So thank you for the opportunity of coming and sharing with you today. It is great to be back. I've been here before, and I was pretty impressed with the numbers of people that have been involved in mission through this church. That is incredible, and felt very encouraged when we went through that list. Can I ask you to turn to your Bibles, whether it's in a book or when it's an iPhone or an iPad or whatever you have nowadays to read your Bible, if you could turn to Mark chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 27. Mark chapter 11, from verse 27. Oh, look, there it is there. And they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave this authority for you to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Answer me." And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin," they were afraid of the crowd, for all regarded John as truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither then will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." I bet you're wondering, why are we reading this passage on a mission weekend? Would that be a fair question? Janet actually said that to me the other day. I'm just wondering why you've picked that passage. It's a mission week. So we need to go back a bit in Mark to get a little bit of context. Because context often is everything when we read scripture, or else we can sort of misunderstand and misinterpret it. So we're going to go back. In fact, I need to go back a little bit further because, see, Annie and I have been in India for 20 years and, well, we don't know this culture really well. So I've got a question for Reading, for the UK, for England here, and that is this. Here, if someone wanted to know about the message, the good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, I know that you can Google anything nowadays and it's all at your fingertips, but if you wanted to find out about Jesus, most people would still say go to church, wouldn't they? Would that be fair? Am I getting a few nods here? You're not sure? Most people would say that still, I think. See, here's the interesting thing about Mark. The message didn't begin at the centers. It didn't begin in a place of worship like this. It didn't begin in the synagogues. It didn't begin at the temple in Jerusalem. It didn't begin at the religious learning institutions. It began in a faraway place, what I would call the margins. It began in the desert, in the wilderness, and it began with a man called John. Now, Mark introduces John through the prophet Isaiah. He said he's the one that is crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John had a simple message, really. He had a message, and he basically said this: repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And here's the irony. People left the centers where the message was normally preached, from Jerusalem, Judea, all those areas, they left where the message was normally preached and they went out to the wilderness and they heard the message and they were baptized. So there's a change of location. And just in Mark is John, the prophet Isaiah introduces John. John introduces Jesus and he does it in an interesting way. He said, "There's a strong man coming, a powerful man." It's an interesting way of introducing Jesus. He said, "You know how I baptized you in water? He's going to come. This man's going to come. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit." And well, along comes Jesus. Jesus didn't exactly come from the centers, from the places of worship either. He didn't come from the synagogues. He didn't come from the temple in Jerusalem. He actually came from this hardly known village called Nazareth in Galilee. Seriously, you almost need to have Google to find the thing. I don't know how they did it in those days. It was hardly known. He also came from the margins. And Jesus' message was, Well, it was similar to John's. He said, repent and believe in the good news. But he also said something else. He said this, the kingdom of God is near. It's near. See, Jesus came to change the world. He came to change things and turn things upside down. He came to transform communities. He came to change the world. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Now, sometimes I wonder, when it comes to mission, we've approached it historically a little bit, and this is my background, like an evacuation policy, where you preach the message because it's all about the kingdom to come. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, and he said also it's among you. It's almost like, well, we love to celebrate Christmas, the Emmanuel, the God with us, the birth of Jesus, and we grab that remote of Jesus' life and we fast forward it right to the end because we know there's the death and the resurrection coming, and there's all the stuff in between. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. So, the prophet Isaiah introduces John. John introduces Jesus. Jesus introduces the kingdom. And then he introduces his strategy for bringing about the kingdom of God. And this is where, please don't brand me a heretic, but this is where I think that the strategy is a little bit weak. I've got to be honest. The strategy, wait for it, is to use everyday normal people like you and I. See what I mean? Sounds weak to me, doesn't it? You see, when Jesus went on a recruitment drive to go about establishing the kingdom, he didn't go to the synagogues, he didn't go to the places of worship, he didn't go to the centers again. He went to the beach, to the seashores of Lake Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew along the beach and they were fishing. And he said, come follow me. And they dropped their nets, they dropped their responsibility, they dropped their means of income, their economic stability, and they followed. And a little bit further on, there's James and John, Zebedee's boys. Now, there must have been a bit of business going on there because Zebedee was with the hired men and they were mending the nets. And Jesus said to them, come, follow me. And they left their responsibilities. They left the way of feeding their family and they followed. I don't think they had a clue. When they first put their hand up to follow Jesus, I don't think they had a clue what they were doing. Do you? I don't think they knew what they were getting themselves in for. And I'll be honest, neither did I when I started this journey. I didn't. Because you see, when Jesus said the kingdom of God was near, he meant to bring the kingdom in his day and age. And in his time, there was this massive oppressive system, and it was run by the religious authorities. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the legal experts, they controlled things. And for them, it was power and privilege. It worked well for them. It was a system that really supported them well, but for them to be supported in their power, they exploited the many. And so there were huge numbers of people who were in poverty because of the system. I'll give you an example. If you were poor and you were sick, now, in those days, if you had an illness, you had a disease, you were unclean. And if you're unclean, you're on the outside of community. And if by some miracle, Because, you know, if you're poor, you couldn't get decent health care. But if by some miracle you were healed, that still didn't mean you were part of community. Because you had to go through a purification process. Guess who decided who was running the purification process? That's right. The religious authorities, they controlled the system. And the system exploited the poor and the needy. So you see, Jesus came to challenge the system of his day. He came to challenge the status quo. He said, the kingdom of God is near. You see, the message didn't only come at the margins, it came to the marginalized. It came at the margins to the marginalized. And so in chapter 1 of Mark, and that's our cue for the slide, Jesus goes into the home territory of the religious authorities, goes into the synagogue at Capernaum. And he begins to teach, he begins to preach, and he begins to speak with such authority. He began to challenge the authority of the religious leaders with the authority of his own. It says, the people went, wow, he speaks with such authority, not like the scribes. So you see, he was challenging the status quo, the religious authorities. And there was a man there with an unclean spirit. And the man or the spirit cries out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, O Holy One of God. Now, I've got to say, I think Mark's a bit of a good literary genius here, because I think he's not only talking about the spirits when Mark talks about this, I think he's talking about the religious leaders as well, the status quo. Have you come to destroy us? Jesus came to challenge the system. He came to challenge the status quo. The kingdom of God is near. We know who you are, O Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting how the spirits know who Jesus is, but some of us are still trying to figure that out? Isn't that? We know who you are, O Holy One of God. So Jesus came to challenge the system. He came to challenge their authority with his authority. In chapter 2, it just gets better. Jesus is in this family home, and there's a lot of people there. Even the religious leaders are there, some of them as well, and there was standing room only. And, some friends brought their friend. And they tried to get him in to see Jesus, but of course there was no room. And so, I know you know the story. They dug a hole in the roof. Don't you love that? They dug a hole in the roof, which is great. Unless it's your house, then it's a little bit difficult, or you're in charge of the repairs. But they dug a hole in the roof, and they let the man down beside Jesus. And Jesus, well, he gets straight to the heart of the matter. He said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now we can sit here and I can sit here too and go, sins are forgiven, that's fantastic. But you know what he would have heard? As a person outside of community, as a person who was unclean, as a person who wasn't welcome to community, he would have heard when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he would have heard, you're clean. Welcome back to community. You are part of us again. You see what Jesus did? He bypassed the purification system. He broke the rules. He made him clean before he was well. And then he proceeded to heal the man. He began to challenge the system. He turned the thing around. He said, you're clean. He challenged them with his authority. He began to challenge the status quo, this religious system that exploited people. And he welcomed them back into community. Hey, it just gets better in chapter 3. Jesus is on a roll. He's challenging the system. And Jesus is again in the synagogue at Capernaum. And it's a Sabbath. And Well, you know the deal about Sabbath. You can't work and you can't even heal on the Sabbath. And so the religious authorities are there and they're watching and looking at Jesus to see what he's going to do. And there's this crippled man, this man with a withered hand. And Jesus says, on the Sabbath, should we do good or harm? Pretty good question, I thought. On the Sabbath, should we save a life or should we kill? Do you know what he was asking? He was asking this. According to your rules, your religious system, is justice even legal? Can we just do the right thing here? In your system, it's so bad, we just can't do the right thing. And when he asked the question, they remained silent. And he was angry because of their hardness of heart. Jesus came to bring about the kingdom, and he came to challenge the status quo. Sometimes it's hard to know when it's the right time to challenge, isn't it? See, in India, where we've been living for a number of years, there's a massive oppressive system in many areas of life. But the community that we work with, it's the trafficking of young girls into prostitution. So if you were a young girl and you lived in a place called Murshidabad, it's a big district, just in West Bengal, out of Kolkata. That's where Ron and Ed and Janet and Annie and I have been living for some of the time. If you were a young girl there, your parents would try and get you married off really young. You could get married off as young as 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, because the younger you are, the cheaper it is to marry you off. If you're poor, then you've got to think about those things. And often, a family, a father, to get his daughter married off to pay the dowry, which is illegal, but still paid in the village areas, often they would sell their one little piece of land that has been handed down for generations to get their daughter married off. That's the piece of land that feeds the family. That's the piece of land that provides food and enough income for the family to survive. But they will sell it because the system is so oppressive that they must do that to get their daughter married off. And so they will sell that land and give the money to the boy's family, and there will be a wedding. Now, it's hard to put aside the fact of child rape when a young girl goes into marriage such a young age. But if the boy's family are a good family and they really work hard at this, because she doesn't know them really well, then maybe it'll be okay. But you know, often it's not. Often it doesn't work out. And often, and when I say often, I know often, she gets kicked out on the street by her husband's family. Now, when you get kicked out on the street as a young girl, where do you go? Where do you go? Where would you go? You go back home, don't you? Problem is there's a lot of shame involved. Having been married, she shouldn't be back at home, so the parents would try and push her back. So she goes back. And again, often, they'll kick her out on the street again. But now she can't go back home because, well, the parents are just going to send her back again. And then an older woman will come and put her arm around her and say, don't worry, I'll look after you. I can get you a job in Kolkata. You've been working at your in-laws for nothing and they've been beating you. Why don't you come and get a job in Kolkata as a housemaid? And so this woman befriends her. She calls this woman her Didi, her big sister. And she takes her into Kolkata, and as a little village girl, well, she comes into Kolkata, she's never seen so many people. And she brings her into the community that we live and work in Sonaghat. And she says to, the older woman says to the young girl, you just wait here, I'm just going to go and talk to this woman here. And so she goes and talks with this other lady. And as the little girl is watching, she noticed that money is changing hands. And this other woman is giving her Didi, her big sister, some money. And then her Didi comes back and says, you need to go with this woman now. She's got the job for you. You'll be fine. You just go with her. And so she goes with this woman. And she discovers that she's just been sold like a piece of furniture into prostitution as a little girl. And because she's young and she's underage and the police are on the lookout, then they'll probably lock her in a room. And so she's the property of another, and they lock her in a room, so her food is brought to her in that room. And so are the men. The many men every single day. And she's sold as a virgin many times over because that gives a higher price. And in the depths of despair, she will probably say, God has forsaken me. You know, and it's hard for us to understand. I get that. It was hard for me to understand. You know, in society, when there are people that are different than us and we look at them, and people that perhaps on the lower end of society, sometimes we make judgments. I know, and I've been part of those judgments. We'll say, if people are not working, we'll say, well, they don't want a job, they're just lazy. They'd rather just get a benefit, or they're not really interested in work, they just want to get money off everybody else. They just don't care, that's what they want to do. The problem is that when we talk that way, we often talk with people that are just like us, that don't know those people either. And so what we do is we get together and we confirm our understanding, and we're kind of just blind together, really, aren't we? That's what happens. I've got this really good friend in Calcutta. He's a Sikh man, and he has a turban with a red cap on top, and I've known him for 20 years, and he makes incredible food. I'm only just starting to lose the belly that I got from his food when I was in Calcutta now. And we've eaten there a number of times, and he said to me one day, he said, Kerry, you know the woman that you work with? He said, you know that they're just not interested in work, they're lazy, and it's easy money, that's why they sell themselves. He said, besides, they provide a good service to society, because you know, young men who are sexually frustrated, they go and they buy sex off these women rather than going and raping good girls. They go and buy it off the bad girls so they don't rape the good girls. I couldn't have been more offended. But you see, he was confirming his blindness, because you see, that's kind of what society believes. They provide a service. He was confirming his blindness. So Jesus came to challenge the status quo. And in chapter 11, we've fast forwarded a little bit here, haven't we? Chapter 11, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And when he first goes into Jerusalem, or the second time actually, he's riding on a donkey. And we sung the Hosanna bit today. But it was kind of like he was a rebel king, really. He was coming to challenge. He was this rebel king riding into town. And then the next time he goes in, he's in the temple, and there were the sellers and the buyers there, and they were selling offerings, offerings like doves. And he begins to upend all the tables, and his anger level goes to a nice 10. And so he literally stops the sellers from selling and the buyers from buying. He stops the trading for a day. And it wasn't because they were trading
in the temple? It was because they'd ramped up the prices. And yet again, they were exploiting the poor and the needy. He said, isn't it written, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. Jesus came to challenge the status quo. And so, as he was challenging the authorities began to challenge his authority. Because he was destroying things a lot, wasn't he? And so, that's where we get to our passage. That was a big lead-in, wasn't it? And they came to him, the chief priests, the scribes and the elders, they came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gives you authority to do them? And Jesus says, well, I'll ask you a question, one question. Answer me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. And he said, John's baptism. Was John's baptism from heaven, or was it of human origin? And so they argued, they debated amongst themselves. They said to themselves, if we say it's from heaven, well, he'll say, why didn't you believe him then? But if we say it's of human origin, well, they were scared of the crowd because they held John to be a true prophet. And so they said to Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Do you see what Jesus did? They went to interrogate Jesus, right? They went to challenge his authority, and he flipped it around, he interrogated, and then challenged their authority back. They went to question him, he turns it around, and he questions them back. See, that's what Jesus does. When you put up your hand to follow him, he questions you. He questions us. When we put up our hand to follow Jesus, Jesus challenges the way that we think. He challenges the way that we see the world. He challenges the way that we look on. He actually questions the answers that we've already come to. He does. If in the disciples, and this is where Mark is quite a genius in the way they write, when Mark records a story of Jesus healing a blind person, often soon he's turning to the disciples and he goes, still blind? Heals a deaf person, still can't hear? Do you still not understand? Jesus begins to question the answers we've already come to. That's what he does when he wants to involve us in his mission for the world. You know my friend, the restaurant owner that really offended me? Just over a year ago, we opened a cafe, which is at the entrance of Sonogatachi, this large red light area, and it's pretty nice, and the plan was, and is that the woman from the red light area who are in prostitution, not the ones working at Free Set, they had a place to go to. A safe place where we can talk and share and have fun and dance and listen to music and drink lots of cha and eat food. But you see, we'd never run a cafe before. We'd never done this kind of business before. So I went to my friend who owned the restaurant and I said to him, we're opening this cafe and this is what it's for, but we don't know how to do it. But you run a restaurant. You've been doing it for years. You know a little bit about this industry. We've got this girl from Sonogatachi. Would you train her? Would you train her so that she's ready to be in the cup? And this is what we call the cafe, in our cafe. And you know what he said? Yes! I couldn't believe it. He had never, ever employed or had a woman working for him ever before. It was always men. And so she started, and I was a little bit worried. And so after a couple of days, I went in to check up on her, and she seemed to be fine. And I asked my friend, I said, how's it going? And he goes, she's not bad. And then after a week, I went back again and I said to her, how's it going? She says, it's going really good. He's really helping me. And I asked him, how is it going? And he said, actually, she's pretty good. And then when we opened the cup, the cafe, in India, you make big deal of these things. And we had this big opening ceremony. We had lots of women from the community come. And my friend, the restaurant owner, he came too. He didn't come just to support Freeset. He came to support her. And we had this lovely ceremony. And then just towards the end of the ceremony, he said to me, Kerry, do you think there might be other girls that I could train as well? Do you think I could help? I think that would be helpful. Could we do that? See, she had begun to interrogate him. She had begun to change his mind about a few things. She had begun to challenge the answers that he had already got to. She began to challenge the thinking and his blindness. See, that's again what Jesus does to us. A few years ago, I was in, again, this district called Murshidabad, and I was sitting with a real good friend of mine, Mina. She's one of the oldest women who've worked at Freeset right from the very beginning, so we've been known each other for more than 18 years, and she's kind of my interrogator. She says to me all the time, do you still not understand, Kerida? How long must I teach you these things? And it's kind of cool, although she tells me off a little bit too much. But we're in this mud home with a family. It was a mum and dad and their daughter. And very poor. And she had been married. I think they'd sold the family piece of land, just like I said before. And the family had kicked her out. Her husband had beaten her severely. And they'd made this horrible decision. In fact, it was more the mother than the father. They had decided, because they had no way of raising another dowry, she was, in society's eyes, she was damaged goods. They couldn't get her married again, even at such a young age. So they decided, because they had connections with Sonagachi, to send their own daughter into prostitution. They had family members in there, and they thought, well, we can't get her married again. That's what she needs to do, and the income then can come back. The mother and the father, so the traffickers here. Do you get that? A mother and a father are putting their own daughter into prostitution. And years ago, I might have said, you have got to be the most evil parents in the world. How dare you send your daughter into prostitution? I'm going to call the police. Not that they're helpful half the time, but I'm going to call the police. And we're going to put you in jail and we're going to throw away the key. But you know, on my journey with Jesus, he's questioned my answers over many years. And in my following of him, I was able to say, well, what if she had another choice? What if we gave her a job? Freeset. What if she came to Calcutta? Instead of going into Sonagachi, she'll come to Freeset and we'll train her, we'll pay her to train. We'll give her a good wage. She'll get a pension. She'll get health care. If she gets married, there's a place for her children, a creche, a nursery. We'll look after her, there'll be a loving, caring community. What if there was a choice? And she started a few days after that at Freeset. Now, I used to live where she worked at Freeset, in the same building. It's the old English-style building with a courtyard in the middle, and so we were on the first floor. She worked on the second floor. I would come out of our living room, kitchen, everything room, and I look up, and she's just on the other side, and I could see her every day. I go up there and I could see her sew. And I watch her smile. And I watch the way that she interacts with the other woman. And when we have devotions downstairs, I watch her worship and I watch her pray. And I say to myself, I doubt whether she will ever say, God has forsaken me. See, Jesus came to bring about the kingdom. His strategy is everyday normal people like us. And his strategy is to question the way that we understand things, to train us, to help us see the world through his eyes. Question our answers that we might be of service and mission in the building of the kingdom with him. I was in New Zealand a few weeks ago, and I was walking along the beach, in Takapuna Beach in Auckland. And it's a bit like the seashore of Lake Galilee, I think. I've never been to Lake Galilee. And I was walking along, and it was early morning on a Sunday morning because I was preaching somewhere else. And I was just thinking and praying. I was walking along the beach, not many people there. And there was a guy, and he was walking past me. And he walked past me, 10 feet past, without looking around or anything. He yells out, Trevor! And so I'm looking around going, where's Trevor? Couldn't see anybody, so I just kept walking. And then he walked a little bit further, and again, without turning around, or anything, just kept on walking, he yelled out, Trevor! And then I began to think, perhaps he just thinks that Trevor's there, but there was no Trevor around. And then a little bit further on, he yelled out, Trevor! And then far in the distance, not even on the beach, but on the grassy embankment, I could see Trevor, the dog. And I watched him as he slowly, slowly caught up to his owner and started walking alongside him. You know, sometimes when Jesus calls us to follow him, we put our hands up. We get a bit behind. We kind of want Jesus to stick with us, but Jesus has come follow me. He's going to change the world, and he wants us to follow and journey with him. Sometimes we've got to catch up. Because we're the strategy for the kingdom of God is near. Let's pray. Father, when we first said yes to Jesus, a bit like the disciples on the beach, when we put our hands up and we said, yes, Jesus, we're in. We want to follow you. Honestly, we didn't have a clue. And we thank you that you're patient with us. And we thank you that even though we were blind, you still love us and you still want to work with us. We thank you that you want to include us in your strategy of bringing about your kingdom here on earth and in heaven. And if we're honest, Lord, sometimes we lag behind a bit. And it's easier behind because we don't get challenged with questions that we don't like. Challenges to the way that we see things. But Lord, give us the courage to follow you with all that it's worth. Wherever we are and whatever we do. To have our worldview challenged, to bring people into our lives that will interrogate us just like you interrogate us, so that we might see like you see. That we will be on about what you are on about. And that we too with Jesus can say, the kingdom of God is near. In the name of Jesus, we pray.